Okay, today's lecture is on mystical, mysterious individual by the name of Melchizedek. Let's spell it. M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. Make sure you're taking good notes. Copious notes. Sure, it's M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. All right, from this point on in class, you'll have to spell it correctly to get the answer right. So make sure that you learn how to spell it, okay? Genesis chapter 14 is where we want to go to learn about this interesting man. Now, the context of Genesis 14. Lot, as you recall, separated from Abraham. Remember, he went and pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, took his livestock and his wives and all his concubines and his tribe and went that direction. Abraham went the other way. You remember that? Well, Lot, shortly thereafter, gets kidnapped. He gets kidnapped. You know, warring tribes in the area, and they kidnap Lot. One of the servants of Lot escapes alive, goes back to Abraham, and what do you think he tells Abraham? Lot's been captured. So Abraham says, that's your problem. Don't bother me with it. That's my nephew. He parted his way, pointed his tent towards Sodom. He's got to figure things out himself. No. All right. Any ideas? What does he do? Yes, he's got 400 trained men. Now think about the size of his wealth. 400 men. 400 men work for him. Trained warriors. That's what the Word of God indicates in chapter 14. They split their forces and they go and capture Lot back. They capture Lot back. In the process of capturing Lot, they get some booty. What do I mean by booty?
Riches.
Riches, right. Treasure, right. The results of what you have, Jack, as the opposing force. I capture what you have. I take the ammunition. I take the wealth. I take whatever I want. The food, the women, whatever I want. Remember, these folks are not moral. Right? These are warring tribes. And this is the nature of what they do. So now let's look at chapter 14, verse 7. And I said 400. That was the wrong number. It's 318. It's 318. 318 of them. After his return from the defeat in verse 17, and there's a name for you, it's Chedorlaomer, I don't know, it's Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Now look, and here we get introduced to verse 18, and there he is, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Okay, king of Salem. And he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God, or the Most High God. And he blesses Abraham. And this is what he says. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, what's the next thing you see in your Bible, Ty? Were you following along?
I was trying to write down.
Okay, look at verse 20.
And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them tithes of all.
And he gave who tithes? Abraham gave who tithes?
Melchizedek.
Now, up to this point, have we read anything about Melchizedek? No. Have we went to the city of Salem at all? Have we brought up the city of Salem?
Yeah.
No. Now, Salem. Let me go to the board. What am I spelling? The word Jerusalem. And what do you see in the word Jerusalem?
Salem.
See Salem. Now, how is Melchizedek described in the text? He's a king. And he's a what?
Priest.
He's a priest. Now, a priest of whom?
The
Most High God. Why do we need those words describing God? Katie. No idea one here. No idea. Ty.
Cool.
No, Ty, he wasn't paying attention. You were, that's why you raised your hand. Ty. Mr. White.
Because there, at the time they were worshiping other gods.
Yeah, there's multiple gods. There's multiple gods. So what are we trying to distinguish with this phrase? We have a definite article, and then what do we have here? What are these? What are these?
Attributes.
This is a definite article. What are these?
Attributes.
Parts of the speech. What are these?
Adjectives.
Why are they adjectives? Right. What is God? What is God? Part of speech.
Noun.
He's a noun. Right. God's a noun. Person, place, or thing. Right? Person. Right? So he's a noun. And this is a what?
Article.
It's an article. It's a definite article. It's not a God, it's the God. And these two words, most and
I,
describe
God.
Why do we need to describe God in this way? Mr. White answered it. Why do we need to describe God in this way? Because there's multiple gods. So we're clarifying that this mysterious man who shows up by the name of Melchizedek from what city?
Salem.
Is a king and a priest of the Most High God. And what does he do in relationship to Abraham? Look back at your Bible. We just read it, but let's look at our text. What does he do in relationship to Abraham? Say it louder, please. He blesses him. He blesses him. And what does he bring? Look at the text.
Tithes.
No. Abraham brings tithes to him. What does King bring?
Bread and wine.
Now your mind should be racing ahead of me. Right now, you should be running in your mind somewhere.
To the Last Supper.
To the Last Supper, of course. What do they have there? They have bread and wine at the Last Supper. And what do we have over here? How is he described?
Priest.
A priest. The priest of whom?
The Most High God.
And what is he also?
King of Salem.
The King of Salem. Does anyone have any idea what the word Salem means? Anyone at all? Here it is. Peace. Is that significant? Is that significant? Does that play anything? Is Jesus ever described with relationship to peace? Yes. Yes. Most affirmatively here. Go ahead.
So, in Jerusalem, Salem means peace, but what is Jerusalem?
But that's the derivative that happens later on to identify it as the Jewish city. Right now it's Salem. It's the same location. It'll become Jerusalem when the Jews occupy it and make it their city. Okay? Like cities change names.
So,
we're going to get there. And so now what happens next? Abraham does what? He gives him a tenth of everything. He gives him a tenth of everything. What's the everything that we just made reference to? The spoils of the war. The spoils of war. The gold, the silver, anything that he took in the capture of Lot back, he didn't just get Lot. He gets the livestock, he gets everything that's there, and he gives to Melchizedek how much?
10%.
He gives him a tenth of it. He gives him 10%. Now notice the very next word in verse 21, or the next phrase. And the king of where?
Sodom.
Not Salem. The king of where?
Sodom.
Okay. Here's what's amazing. We're done with Melchizedek. It's all you get in Genesis. And notice what? Let's go back again. Where does it begin? First where? 18. And where does it end? 20. How many verses? Three verses. 18, 19, and 20. So, The question is going to be, where do you find Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, and how much is devoted to him? What's the answer?
Chapter 14.
Genesis what?
14.
Verses
18-20.
Yeah, three verses. You got 50 chapters. He gets three verses. So now, are we going to expect Melchizedek to be mentioned again in the rest of the Bible?
No.
Why would we expect him to be mentioned again?
If he wasn't as important now.
Why would we expect him to be... He gets three verses in Genesis. Would you naturally expect him to be mentioned again?
No.
No. I mean, there are a lot of people that are mentioned, three verses, and they're never mentioned again. We're going to go to Hebrews in a minute, and there's three chapters devoted to Melchizedek. Three chapters. We're going to go to our New Testament, and we're going to see three chapters that give particular reference to a guy who's mentioned in three verses in one chapter in Genesis. All right, this is a big deal. If you know anything about Melchizedek, you set yourself apart from all your teens in the rest of the world. Because most people don't have a clue as to who he is. Let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We're done in Genesis. That's all we get. Psalm 110. Now remember, I want you to remember from Genesis, he's the king of Salem, he's the priest of the Most High God, he blesses Abraham, and what does Abraham give to him? 10%, a tithe. Alright? Sal, could you read, I think it's verses 1 through 4 in 110.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the duties of the holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast to do with thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, there it is. Verse 4. Now let's go back to verse 1 so you can understand the significance of verse 4. Look at the text one more time. What says to whom? The Lord says to the Lord? Do we have God talking to God? The Lord says to the Lord? I didn't hear you.
God to Jesus.
It's God the Father to God the Son. The Lord says to my Lord, 110, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, and then what's the next expression? Sit at my right hand for how long? Right, you're whispering at the recording. Let me move the mic right over there so they can hear you. There we go. Until how long? What expression is that? Footstool. What expression is that? What metaphor is that? What illustration? What's a footstool? Angel.
They'll be under your feet.
Yeah. What's a footstool?
Something you sit down and just put feet up on it.
Right. And you're more comfortable. It's an even more laid-back position, isn't it? You sit down, and then your feet are there, and you really want to relax. You get your lazy boy, you grab the handle, you rotate that thing back, the thing comes up, takes your feet, and rest on that. And 3 or 4 minutes later, you're asleep. Very comfortable. It's a footstool. So, Angel, what's the expression? You're right, somebody put your feet on. What's the metaphor? That they'll be under you. What does that mean to have your enemies, Mr. Norton, under you? You'll crush them. Right? You'll crush them. So, who is talking to whom? The Father's talking to whom?
The Son.
The Son? And where is the Son at right now?
The right hand.
On the right hand of the Father? And what is the Son waiting for?
For his enemies to be made his footstool.
For all his enemies to be... And then once all his enemies are made his footstool, what is the Son going to do?
He's going to rule. He's going to return and rule. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in your holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord, now notice in the Bible, notice the uppercase letters there. The Lord has what? What does that mean?
Promise.
Very good. Okay? That you are a what?
Priest forever.
A priest forever after what?
The order of Melchizedek.
Now here we are. Reaching all the way back to Genesis where?
14.
He grabs this mysterious figure and pulls him forward and says, you too are going to be a what?
Priest.
After what order?
Melchizedek.
Now, what other priestly order is there? What other priestly order is there? Start thinking right now. What other priestly order is there? What?
The Levite tribe.
Absolutely, Angel. Exactly. Let's remind ourselves. Great work. Abraham, to whom?
Isaac,
thank you. Isaac, to whom?
Jacob.
Who gets a new name of?
Israel.
Excellent. Jacob has how many sons?
12.
12 sons. 12 sons. One of which is whom?
Joseph.
No, forget. Levi.
Who?
Levi. Exactly. Levi. Now, Levi. That's one of the sons. Hold on to that. Moses, I'm going to fast forward, becomes the leader of the people to deliver them out of Egypt. Do you remember that? He's going to lead them out. What does Moses say about talking to Pharaoh? Anybody remember at all? What's Moses say about talking to Pharaoh?
Not good with words.
Right, I'm not a good spokesman. So what's God's response?
And Aaron and then offer him.
That's right, he's going to give him Aaron. And what does Aaron become when they reestablish themselves after the delivery? What does Aaron become when they reestablish themselves? They've been delivered out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they got the law. What is Aaron's job?
He's a priest.
He's the first high priest. And Aaron traces his lineage back to Levi. So you'll hear the expression, the Levitical order. The Levitical order. If you were to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Levi. 12 sons, Reuben, Judah, all of them, 12 sons, Joseph, none of those could be priests. The only family that could be priests were the Levites. The only family. When the land is divided up, you remember they go into the promised land? And you all remember they go into the promised land. And they divide the land up. And they give a portion of land to every one of the sons. You remember that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Levites don't get a chunk of land. Why not? The Levites don't get a chunk of land. They don't get their own state. They don't get their own county. They don't get their own boundary land. Why?
Because they're ministers, so they have to travel.
They're ministers. They work at where?
Everywhere.
Where do they work at? Where do they work at? 7-Eleven?
No.
It's not a temple yet. Solomon's the one that builds the temple. Where do they work at?
Tabernacle.
They work at the tabernacle. And the other brothers take care of the Levites. So, Jesus is of what lineage? That's right, Angel. He's of the lineage of Judah. So, if he's of the lineage of Judah, can he be a priest after the tribe of Levi?
No.
You can't be of both sons, can you?
No.
You got to be of one or the other. So then, how is he a priest?
God made him.
He's a priest after the order of
Melchizedek.
not of Levi, of
Melchizedek.
Of Melchizedek. So we often will say, in our understanding of who Christ is, that he is a prophet, better write this down, priest, and
king.
Prophet, priest, and king. And we say, that he is a king of the tribe of
Judah.
Thank you. Who else was a king of the tribe of Judah?
David.
Very good. And we say that he is a priest like Moses, or greater than Moses. Moses says that he'll send another Moses, a greater Moses, that's Christ, a prophet like that. That's where that should have went. I put it under the priest category. That's the wrong one. Let me move it on the board. Moses. So this now leaves one category. That's priest. He cannot be a priest after the order of Aaron or the Levites. Why? Because he's of the tribe of
Judah.
So then we ask the question, how then is he a priest? And the answer is, according to Psalm 110, verse 4, after the order of
Melchizedek.
All right, go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. You're finding it? And Cole, if you read 5:5.
So also Christ glorified not himself to be made in high priest, he said that unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee.
Verse 6.
As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Alright, what is the other place that he says that? That's right. Psalm 110, verse 4. Write that down in your Bible, right there next to it, where he says, and he says also in another place, what is the another place? Psalm 110, verse 4. He says, you, talking to whom? Talking to whom? Who's he talking to?
Jesus.
He's talking to Christ. Christ Jesus. And he says that what is Christ?
A priest.
A priest. How long?
Forever.
After what order? The order of Melchizedek. All right, very good. Read verse 7, Jack, and all the way to 10.
During the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
All right, what is he talking about when he says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications? What is that description of, Mr. Norton? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. What is he talking about? Mr. Norton. Brandon, any ideas? In the days of his flesh, what does it mean to describe the days of someone's flesh? Ms. Perry, the days of someone's flesh.
When they live.
Yes, when they live. All right, now, where's he going after that? No. Where's he going, the author? What's the next thing he says? In the days when he lived, the days when he was on this planet. And then what's he say? He offered up what? With what? What kind?
Strong
cries and what?
Tears.
What is he talking about? You should know this. You are students of the Bible. What is he making reference to? Yes, exactly, Angel, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane?
What was he thinking about in the Garden of Gethsemane? Cracker Barrel? Barbecue? Biscuits? Butter? Yes! Where's he going in a matter of hours?
To the cross.
To the cross. What does he offer up to the Father? A prayer. What does he say?
Do I have to do this?
Yeah, he asked, what's the question he asked? Who can remember the wording of the question he asked? Can any student in this room remember the wording of the question he asked?
If there's another way.
That this what?
That this might be awesome.
This cup can
be filled.
No, my goodness. Yes, thank you. Can this cup pass? What's he asking with that expression?
Somebody else do it.
What?
Somebody else do it.
Does it? Do we have to go through with this? And then what words do we hear out of his mouth? Nevertheless,
your will be done.
Not my will, but
your
will be done. So the author of Hebrews describes this, the ESV, as loud cries and tears to him. Who's to him?
God.
Who was what?
Able to save him from death.
Able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, because of his fear. Although he was a son, what did he learn?
Obedience.
Through what?
Disobedience that made him suffer.
What did he suffer? How did he suffer? Give me one way he suffered.
40 days passed.
What's another way he suffered? What's that?
Oh.
How did he suffer?
A crown of thorns.
A crown of thorns was beat on his head. Another way he suffered.
He was whipped.
Another way. Nails through his hand. Another way.
Off with crown and deck and ripped off.
Yes. He was mocked. So we have emotional suffering, we have psychological suffering, we have physical suffering. Did he go through psychological suffering?
Yes.
Of course he did. When did that begin? When did his psychological suffering begin? When did his psychological suffering begin?
When he started praying the night before.
When did his psychological suffering begin? What's that? Where did this psychological suffering begin? I'm expecting you all to think. I don't know what other teachers do, but I'm expecting you to engage your brains.
When the devil started tempting him?
When did this psychological suffering begin? Anyone else have an answer yet?
When he knew what he had to do.
What's that?
When he knew what he had to do.
Exactly, Sal. Think about the moment when his cognitive abilities, what do I mean by cognitive?
Intellectuality.
His what?
Intellectuality.
What's cognitive?
Thinking.
Thinking, right. Cognitive skills are your thinking skills. It's what we're missing today in the classroom. When cognitively, he was aware that he was the Son of God. Because do you think, JJ, at 2 months old, he was aware that he was the Son of God? No. So, Ty, at what age do you think he may have cognitively been aware that he was the Son of God?
When he was in the temple.
And what happens there? What's he say?
Oh, God.
Oh, my goodness. Mr. P. He identifies that he's got a father. He hangs out at the where?
Temple.
With whom?
Priest.
Playing frisbee?
No.
They're discussing the what?
Bible.
The law? The Torah? At 12 years old? Who does that? What 12-year-old is hanging out at a temple discussing the law? And are they like amused by his answers? Or are they challenged?
Intrigued.
They're intrigued. They're challenged. So mom comes back and snatches them up and says, what are you doing, pal? And what's he say?
Am I supposed to do all
of I'm doing my father's what?
Business.
Will, business, some expression that clearly indicated that he had a heavenly father. But you say everybody has a heavenly father. Did he mean it like everyone has a heavenly father?
No.
Yeah, the ownership. My heavenly father. So at that point, he turns to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And you go there as well. And he reads Isaiah 53. He's a boy in the temple. He's a boy that's learning the Word of God. And he reads Isaiah 53. And you go there with me. Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a young plant in verse 2, like a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should... Yeah. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our griefs. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we what? Look at the very next phrase. Smitten of God. Afflicted. You see it? Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was what?
Bruised.
The ESV says crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what?
Peace.
With his stripes we are
healed.
He's reading that for the very first time with a cognitive awareness that this prophecy is talking about me. And he's 12 years old. And he's not going to present himself as the Son of God or the Son of Man until he's 30 years old. So for 18 years, he lives quietly with the reality that he's the Son of God. And then the public ministry explodes with his what? How's the public ministry get started?
Baptism.
With his baptism. And the words are heard what? The words that are heard are what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the public ministry begins. And every day of the public ministry, we get closer and closer to the what? To the cross. So would the psychological suffering increase as we get closer and closer to the cross? Now think with me. Is Jesus Christ the first man ever to be crucified?
No.
Have the Romans already been doing this?
Yes.
In Jerusalem? Yes. So every time he makes a trip to Jerusalem and he sees someone else on a cross, what goes through his mind?
It's going to be me.
That's going to be me in 2 years, 3 months, 17 days, 11 hours, and 14 minutes.
Before Jesus came down to earth, did he know he was the Son of God?
Absolutely.
So he kind of like...
Sure, he's fully aware that he's the Son of God. But as a baby, does he grow? Yes. Does he develop natural thinking skills? Yes. Does he hurt? Sure. Does he bleed? Yes. Does he sweat? Yes. Does he do everything that you do? Yet without sin. That's the only difference. Does he grieve?
Yes.
Weep?
Yes.
Feel pain?
Yes.
Sorrow?
Yes.
Mad?
Yes.
Sure. All of it. Every emotion that you have. So every single time you see someone on a cross, what is going through his mind? What's going through his mind? Every single time he sees someone on a cross, what's going through his mind?
I'll be him someday.
Yeah. You might... How bad that's going to hurt? What's that going to feel like? Go back to Hebrews 5 very quickly. Let's look at chapter 6. He's a priest after the order of
Melchizedek.
How long is he a priest for? Forever. 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 Chapter 6, verse 20. Let's find it. Verse 20, where Jesus had gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Where has Jesus went to be a forerunner on our behalf?
Did
Jesus went to the inner place of or the inner, the holy of holies in the tabernacle, in the temple, the place where only the high priest could go once a year. But now he doesn't go as the human high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He goes as the eternal high priest. I mean, not the order of Aaron, but he goes after the order of Melchizedek. That's where he goes. When Christ said, "It is finished," what was torn in half?
The veil. What did the veil do?
Right, the Holy of Holies.
Right. What was behind that side? What were some of the things that were on that side? Exactly. Right. And that was where only the who went?
The high priest went.
The author of Hebrews said that he didn't physically go there. He went to the tabernacle that's in heaven. And in the tabernacle in heaven is where he offered himself. Now this is a mysterious idea, but he can go there because he's not after the tribe of Levi, he's after the tribe of Melchizedek. Now let's run over to Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, in verse number 1 of chapter 7, follow along please, king of where?
Salem,
priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned the tenth part of everything. He is first, by translating of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, and that is King of what?
Peace.
Now notice verse number 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man is, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gives a tenth of the spoils, and whose descendants of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. So the author of Hebrews is comparing the Levites, who received 10% from his brothers, to the Abraham giving it 10% back to Melchizedek. Now, what do we find odd in verse number 3? Look at verse 3 one more time, and what's odd, Mr. White?
It says Melchizedek has no beginning or end.
He doesn't have a father or a mother. He has no beginning or end. What is that all about? That is bizarre. What do we mean by he has no beginning or end? He has no father nor mother. What is going on here? Who is this mysterious individual who shows up in Genesis 14, mentioned in 3 measly little verses, disappears off the face of the planet or off the scene in the narrative, never to be appear again in the rest of the story, and suddenly the author of Hebrews reaches all the way back in history and says, this cat doesn't have a father or a mother. What is that all about? And then to go on to say, or a genealogy, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but doing what? Resembling the Son of God. I guess the bell's going to ring any second now, isn't it? Unfortunately, I hate that bell. Okay, 2 ideas. Very briefly. He's a real person, or what's the other possibility?
Angel?
It's a what? It's a Christophany. Christophany. What's a Christophany?
If I can incarnation.
Yes, it's a pre-incarnate Christ. Those are our 2 possibilities. He's a human being, or it was the Son of God that left the glories of heaven and blessed Abraham. One of those 2 possibilities. One of those 2 possibilities. We'll pick up with that.
Please spell it.
Pre-incarnate?
Oh, pre-incarnate.
Yep.